To Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You remember when a successor had to be appointed in the place of King Saul, the first king of Israel, that the prophet Samuel was commissioned to go to the house of Jesse the Bethlehemite. And Jesse had a number of sons. And it was Samuel's task to ask for these sons to come before him and for him to make a selection of the one who was chosen by God to replace Saul as king of Israel. And as the old prophet was there at the house of Jesse, and as each of the sons was brought before the prophet in turn, Jesse realized that what was needed was an outstanding man to replace Saul. So he brought the oldest of his sons, the man who was the tallest in the family. And as Samuel was looking at this fellow, the voice of God spoke to Samuel, and the voice of God said this: "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And that is something that we've got to remember, that we tend to look on the outward appearance of a thing. Or it might be with regard to people, we tend to look on their outward appearance and see them as we think they are. But that's not how God looks on anyone or on anything. God, as far as people are concerned, is not so much interested in their outward conformity as to how their heart's disposition is. God looks on the heart. You see, it's easy enough to pretend what we really are not. And it's this matter of pretense that our Lord is speaking about when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Christianity is not a matter of pretense. Christianity is a matter of commitment. It's a matter of earnestness. It's a matter of conforming to divine discipline. It's a matter of doing what God demands of us. That's what real Christianity is. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He is saying, "Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed is that man who's got a real motivation within him to do the right thing." I quote again David Dixon, the old Scottish commentator, and I confess that I feel much obliged to that old commentator of long ago. And he says this: "The sixth mark of true disciples is purity of heart, whereby Christians study not only to eschew sin and to have a blameless conversation before men, but also to be holy in their mind, and in their designs, and in their affection before God." It's not just a matter of conforming to divine discipline and not doing this and not doing that, but it's a matter of getting the mind right before God. Now, of course, we generally associate purity of heart with morality of life. And that is as it should be. It obviously must follow that if we are going to be pure in heart, then we've got to be morally upright people. And this morning we read in the Old Testament the Ten Commandments. And you recall how there in the heart of the Ten Commandments runs this one: Thou shalt not commit adultery. In other words, what Moses was demanding was this: you will live a morally clean and upright life. But then, that command must be interpreted not only in the light of the marriage bond. You see, the sweep of that commandment goes much further than just the marriage bond. Those of us who know the Shorter Catechism will recall this, how it gives an interpretation of the seventh commandment, and it says, "The seventh commandment requireth the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior." And then if you go on to read in the Confession of Faith, the Shorter Catechism, it says this: "The commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions." So you see, the sweep of that commandment is greater than we think at the time we read it. It's not just that it embraces those who are within the marriage bond, but it goes far beyond that. And it demands from us chastity in heart, in speech, and in behavior. You recall how later on in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus demands that as far as the Christian is concerned, it's not only that he has to live a morally clean and upright life, but that he has to be clean in thought as well as behavior. And this is what Jesus says. And as it applies to the one sex, it also applies to the other sex as well. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But, says Jesus, I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." You see, the sweep of our Lord's command is greater than we imagine at the beginning. And what is demanded from us is cleanness of living, cleanness in thinking, cleanness in mind. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." But we go further than that and say that our Lord meant much more than having a heart governed by a high standard of morality. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," he meant more than just purity of life and thought. He meant, blessed are those who have an undivided heart. The American theologian Joseph Addison Alexander says that to be pure in heart means freedom from deceitfulness and falsehood. In other words, it means freedom from hypocrisy. And that means not pretending to be what we really are not. And when Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," he was saying, be earnest, be faithful, be pure in all your relationships. Don't pretend what you really are not, but be honest about your life. Now, as you know, the classic example of the hypocrite in the days of Jesus was the Pharisee. The Pharisee went through all the religious motions of his day, and as far as observance to these religious motions was concerned, he lived quite an impeccable life. No one could fault the Pharisee. What did he do? What did this man, the Pharisee, do in his day? Well, it tells us that he prayed. If you were to listen to the Pharisee in the days of Jesus, you would be amazed, wonderfully amazed, at this man's eloquence as he prayed to Almighty God. Oh, how he could pour out his heart to God in words. And not only could the Pharisee pray, but he also fasted. That is to say, he exercised a very strict discipline over his life. And when the days of fasting came, he wouldn't touch a thing. And he would rebuke you if you were to touch anything on a day of fasting. So he prayed, and he fasted, and he did something more. He tithed. A tenth of all his income he gave to God. And he gave it too, ungrudgingly. But he gave it with a good show of display and made others to understand that he tithed. You might say, well, isn't that sufficient to make up a good kind of Christian man? Aren't these the very types that we want in the church today? Aren't these the very men and women that we want to be Christians in the church today? Men and women who can pray, men and women who can fast, men and women who can tithe. Now, in these matters, we might say this, that the Pharisee was very sincere. But you know, sincerity doesn't mean that what you do is right. There is such a thing as being sincerely wrong, just as being sincerely right, just as there is such a thing as being sincerely right. I'll give you an example, for instance. There are the prophets of Baal in the days of Elijah the prophet. Now, they were very sincere men, these prophets of Baal. And on the day when Elijah took them up into Mount Carmel and said to them, look, here are sacrifices. I will sacrifice to my God. You will sacrifice to your God, Baal. And the God who answers by fire, let him be the God. Could there have been anything more sincere than these prophets of Baal in their actions? They prayed, oh Baal, hear us. And not only did they pray for Baal to hear them, but they cried, they cut themselves with lancets until the blood gushed out upon them. They went into a frenzy, beseeching Baal to hear them. Don't you think that they were sincere? If you were watching that scene away back those many years ago, you would have said to yourself, as you watched these men of the prophets of Baal doing that sort of thing, you would have said to yourself, my, what sincerity is there? And if there is such a God as Baal, he must be very impressed by what these men are doing. The intensity with which they prayed to Baal. And how they didn't fear pain or anything like that in what they did. It reminds us of those religious Africans, or it might be away there in the far eastern islands, in the New Hebrides. And you know the tortures that they will put themselves through in trying to show their allegiance to their God. Maybe it is they will be asked to go and cross this bed of fire. The stones have been heated red hot. And in their frenzy they will cross through. Aren't they sincere? Of course they're sincere. Just as the prophets of Baal were sincere. But you see, we've said you can be sincerely wrong. And that was the tragedy with the prophets of Baal, that they were sincerely wrong. And what we are saying today is this, that you can be sincerely wrong as well as be sincerely right. And what Jesus is demanding from us in this beatitude is that we are to be sincerely right as far as God is concerned. In other words, we are to come to God, to believe in God, and to love God, and to express our devotion to God with an undivided heart. There must be no compartmentalizing of our hearts, giving one part of it to God and keeping one part of it for ourselves. And you see, this was the sin of the Pharisees. This is the sin of the hypocrite. He makes a pretense that he's giving everything to God. And he's showing everybody, you know, he's saying, I give everything to God. I pray to God. I tithe. I fast. I'm absolutely committed to God. And yet behind it all, he was keeping back for himself a large slice of his own life and heart. And that was his damning sin. And that's why Jesus denounced the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees later on in no uncertain terms. And what did he say about them? You know, he said, you Pharisees, you are like cups and plates. And here are these cups and plates, says Jesus. Outside, they're clean, spotless. But inside, they are dirty and foul. Or, said Jesus, you are like the beautifully ornamented graves. And sometimes as we go up to Tomnahurig Cemetery there and look at the graves, they do look beautiful, some of them, and they are very well kept. Not very long ago, when I was with the church over in the continent, we went to Switzerland and looked in at a cemetery there where Hudson Taylor, where his wife is buried. Beautiful little cemetery, and the graves that these Swiss people had erected, they were immaculate, beautifully adorned with flowers, well attended. And it must have been like that in the days of Jesus. And he said to these Pharisees, you know, you're like these beautiful graves, well ornamented on the outside, but inside that grave there is nothing but death and corruption. After all, what is inside a grave? Nothing but a putrefying body if it's still there. Or if it has disintegrated, there is nothing there but corruption. And let us listen to Jesus as he says this, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. What a graphic description. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So Jesus speaks to us today and he says, blessed are the pure in spirit. It's not blessed is the man who is outwardly conforming to religious instruction. That's important enough. But blessed is the man who is pure within, who has a right disposition inside him towards God, whose heart is committed to God, whose life is committed to God. Do you remember the woman at the well of Samaria who entered into a discussion with Jesus about God? And in the discussion, our Lord defined what God was, who God is, and what our attitude to God should be. And he did so in these famous words. God, he said to the woman, is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And what we've got to remember is the spirituality of God. And when I say that, what I mean is this, that there is nothing material about God. He has got no material parts. I've got material parts. You can see my material parts. You can see the shape of my body here. And you have material parts, and I can see your shape. But God is spiritual, not confined to material parts like that. And Jesus said to the woman, and he says it to us, you know, you must remember the spirituality of God. And you mustn't try to bring God down into a material fashion, down here, and make him into a material thing. He's not like that at all, says Jesus. God is spiritual. And when you approach him, says Jesus, you must approach him in spirit and in truth. You must have a real spiritual perception of God and a real truthful perception of God. In other words, you come to God with a pure heart. You believe in God. You don't materialize God. You commit yourself to God. You love God with all your heart and soul and mind. But then you might say, how do we keep our hearts pure in the way that you're talking about? Indeed, you might even say, what is the heart anyway? In medical terms, the heart is this muscle that is beating here inside behind the breast bone. Is that what our Lord is talking about? This muscle that goes on throbbing second after second, minute after minute, hour after hour throughout a lifetime? No, we might say that what our Lord means by the heart is this. The heart is what motivates us in a right or in a wrong direction. In other words, the heart of a man is the personality of the man that he is. And you know how Jesus says that out of the heart, out of that personality, out of that principle of motivation that is within us, Jesus says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. You see, Jesus is saying there, it's that part within you. It's your personality within that's defiling you. It's there within you that there arise all these awful things, such as evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. And isn't that so true? It's not so much the outward thing that I do, it's the inward thing that I think. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he is asking from us the undivided heart to be given to God. Because although I may come here to the church, and although I may lead this congregation in worship and pray and sing with you, yet at the same time, isn't it only too true that your mind and my mind can be filled with other thoughts than thoughts of God? Maybe evil thoughts. Maybe even murders going on in our hearts. Maybe adulteries or fornications or thefts or false witness or blasphemies. And says Jesus, these are the things that defile a man. So in order then for us to have the right motivation in life, the heart or the full self that we are, or this personality that I am, it must be garrisoned by God against every intrusion of evil. And to resist evil, what have I got to do? To resist evil, I have to do good. And to do good, we can do no better than conform to the apostle's advice, which we read together this morning in his famous chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, where the apostle says this, put on charity. That is, exercise in your life, in your heart, in your personality, exercise Christian love. Which means you become a tolerant man. You become a kind man. You become a humble-minded man. It means that you live a clean life. You think clean thoughts. You exercise compassion. As the Anglican John Charles Ryle puts it in this connection, blessed are the pure in heart, he says, means those who do not aim merely at an outward correctness, but at an inward holiness. They are not satisfied with mere external show of religion. And I think that that is what Jesus means when he says, blessed are the pure in heart. I think Jesus is emphasizing this. It's not sufficient just to be outwardly conformed to Christian standards of behavior. But Jesus is saying you must be absolutely right inside. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. It means that by faith we will comprehend God now. We will see God now. We will know him. We will believe in him as our God and as our Savior. But then let us remember that just now we can only see him, as it were, through a glass darkly. One day we will see God face to face. We will see God as it is told us in the Scriptures, in the face of Jesus Christ. You remember how Jesus prayed this, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. I want, he says to his Father, I want those whom you have given me to be with me that they may see me. In glory, and in seeing me in glory, they will see you. Now, how are we going to see Christ in glory? And in seeing Christ in glory, see God himself in glory. How are we going to see him? Well, it is by exercising the discipline at this present time of cleanness of heart, or by exercising an undivided heart as far as God is concerned, that we are being prepared for seeing God in glory. Let me put it to you like this. On a very dark night, when the stars are out, you will go out there into the darkness, and you will look up there into the sky. Now, as you look up into the sky, what do you see? Nothing but tiny white dots scattered over the sky. And that mean nothing to you at all. But then here is an astronomer, and he comes along and he looks up into this dark sky and he's able to read it. And he makes it so interesting. It might be a Patrick Moore. You listen to Patrick Moore talking about astronomy. And there he tells you all the different stars, and he gets so excited about it and so worked up about it. And at last, as you follow him in his talk, he is able to tell you which star is which and where it is and at what distance from another. Now, why is he able to do that? He's been trained to do it. It has taken years of training for this man to understand the stars. Or you may pass a hedgerow, just an ordinary hedgerow, and as you look at it, it's thick there with wild grass. It's just a confused mass of weeds. But it's different. Here is a botanist. And as he comes along, or she comes along, he looks at this tangled mass of grass and he is able to say, oh, there is so and so and so and so and so and so. And he'll point out all the different kinds of grasses and flowers that are mixed up. How is he able to do it? He's been trained. Or it's the same, isn't it, if you go into a place where there are beautiful paintings. To your eye and to my eye, just the eye of the lay person, we see nothing in these pictures. But here is a trained artist. And he comes in and he looks at these pictures hanging on the wall and he begins to get quite excited about the whole thing, and he is able to point out that this is the work of so-and-so. And that it is an original print. It's the same too when we go to an antique fair. It might be just old pieces of furniture or old this or old that. But here is the antique dealer, and he comes into the place and he is able to tell that this piece is of priceless value because his eye sees it and he knows it. He knows where to look. If it's an old piece of furniture that has drawers, he takes out the drawers, he examines underneath to see if there is an initial, to see if there is a certain marking. Ah, he is able to say, this belongs to this period. And it's an original. But you see, to the ordinary person, he would never dream of doing that sort of thing. He just looks at the piece of furniture and he makes up his mind whether he likes it or not. And so what I'm trying to say is this. Here is an unregenerate person. And when I say unregenerate, I mean unconverted. A godless man. A godless woman. And if he is not in training, he will never see God. His life, his eye is not trained for God. But you see, when you become a Christian, a true Christian, then your life is being conditioned. You are beginning to exercise purity in heart, in life, in thought. And by exercising purity in heart, in life, and thought, you are being conditioned and prepared to see God. At the moment, I'm not fit to see God. That's why I'm down here in this world. But as I exercise Christian discipline in my life and exercise purity of heart and purity of life and so on, I'm being prepared. And when the day comes, I'll be removed from time into the eternal world when I hope to see God face to face. And then I'll know Him. Not in part or in as through a glass darkly, but then I shall see Him face to face. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Will you see Him? Are you being disciplined? Are you being prepared for that? I say, hand yourself over into the hands of Christ, and Christ will prepare you. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank Thee for Thy word of truth. The entrance of Thy words gives light. The entrance of Thy words gives understanding. And as we listen to the voice of Jesus speaking to us through these Beatitudes, and as He said to us on this Sabbath morning, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Give us grace, O God, to place ourselves under Thy discipline, and may we become pure in life, pure in mind, undivided in our whole lives, as far as God is concerned, so that we shall see Thee. This we ask in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.